Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is, as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things, so again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to them. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked. "Crucify him," they shouted. "But why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Pilate is a character that is not only listed in Scripture and gives us a lot of and Scripture tells us of a lot of information, but we also got a lot of outside extra historical accounts of Pilate and where he was at in life. In the drama that I'm going to perform, most of the stuff is taken from either extra-biblical accounts or Scripture. There is some added stuff that we obviously can't get from historical accounts of Scripture, which is motivations, inner thoughts, dialogue, things like that. So the drama will fill in those spots where it can with what we believe is probably the most accurate portrayal we could give. This drama was originally written by my doctoral professor, Dr. Don Sanukian, who gave me permission to perform it. I've also modified it according to my tastes and my style. So the stuff that you're going to hear, you may go, "I've never heard that before." And it's the historical accounts are actually all real. Some of the minor stuff, again, may or may not be true, but it is what I think an accurate portrayal. Pontius Pilate. Levebo inter innocentis manus meus. I wash my hands among the innocents. That's how you all know me. Pontius Pilate, the governor who sent an innocent man to death and absolved himself by simply washing his hands. You may know the story as it is portrayed in your scriptures, but what you may not know is my backstory. Why I did what I did. And I could tell you straight off, it was not my fault. I had no choice. I was trapped in a situation with no easy answer. So when I did what I did, I can, with a clear conscience, say, I am not guilty. It's not my fault. It was just over 7 years ago when I first became governor. Ruling over this particular region was actually a prestigious post. The reason why it was a coveted position was because of the people we had to govern. The most difficult, the most stubborn, the most obstinate, the most religious people you'll ever meet. The Jewish people. If you became governor of that region, you were on the fast track. You were on the way up. you had proven that you had the ability to govern over a very difficult circumstance. And if you could make it there, then the positions were endless. I had aspirations. I wanted to go far. And I was glad that I had the ability to govern well. I also had all of the right people in all of the right places, most notably Sejanus. Sejanus was personal assistant to Emperor Tiberius. He had actually convinced Tiberius to put me into the position that I'm at. Tiberius was getting ready to retire. He had already settled in another location, and essentially, Sejanus was running the entire empire. And so I was thankful that I had someone who was essentially right next to the throne who was looking out for me. And of course, Sejanus made no secret that he himself was ready, poised, and happy to accept the position of the most powerful man in that known world. When I first showed up into the region, I knew that I had to make a strong showing. That's what you do as a leader. You come in, you establish yourself, you show how you are in charge, and you let people know what the boundaries are. And so that's what I did. The very first thing I did was set up the Roman shields in the temple courtyard area in order to show that I am not one to be trifled with. I am not someone that you cross. I am not someone that you oppose. That we have allegiance to Rome, and though we are occupying your area, this is what needs to be done. You shall submit to that governing authority. I wasn't prepared for what was going to happen next. They started demonstrating. They started rioting. They gathered in the temple area because they were offended. Because the Roman shield bore an image of the emperor. And they have some weird, crazy rule about not having graven images. Well, I invited them all into the temple square, and I had secretly dispatched my guard to surround the temple area because it was going to be quite simple. Either they were going to be quiet, or I was going to execute them. So when they had finally gathered on that next day, I had my guard surround them, and I said, anyone who continues this nonsense is going to immediately be decapitated. And all my men drew their swords, ready to kill anyone who would dare oppose us. Guess what they did? Every single one of them stuck out their necks and said, we are happy to die today for our God. And they all grabbed their shirts and pulled them down, and they stuck out their necks in front of my soldiers and said, swing away. I had to make a decision of what to do because I don't think it would look good on my record if my very first act was the slaughter of a bunch of occupied religious people. Do you understand? They are stubborn, they are obstinate, they are some of the most difficult people to deal with. You got to understand, it's not my fault. Have you ever tried to govern people like that? Impossible. I realized that I was already skating on thin ice, and so I thought maybe something would be helpful to smooth things over. They needed a fresh water supply into the city. So I thought, what better way to curry favor with the people than to build an aqueduct to bring in the fresh water needed to supply the city? I thought this would be great. I would show that I am a kind and benevolent leader, willing to help them out. Of course, whenever you go on some government building project, first question you have to ask is, who's going to pay for it? I did some quick calculations and I realized that they had a treasury. These religious people donate money quite frequently, and they have this temple treasury that was actually overflowing. And I thought to myself, well, this is perfect. We will make it a joint effort. I will use some of that money. I will use some government money, and we'll be able to build the aqueduct. And so we started doing that, and I went in to the temple treasury and took the money that I needed to take. And once again, they rioted. They said I was disgracing them, that I was offending them, that I had taken money from their God. And I'm thinking to myself, it's just sitting there. Why don't you do something good with that? Like having fresh water. Am I wrong? But no, they were so angry, so upset. And so they decided to send a delegation to Tiberius. Thankfully, Sejanus intercepted them, calmed them down, and sent them back saying that they, in fact, had been heard. They are so unreasonable. I don't understand why in the world they would feel necessary to do that. You see? It's not my fault. Well, then things got really dicey for me because Tiberius had caught wind that Sejanus was plotting against him. And so Sejanus was killed. Oh, this is great. The very person that got me my position, the very person that I was really close friends with, is now executed. And the emperor is trying to find out who is going to be loyal to him. See, at that point, I was still in favor. I was still given the official designated title, Friend of Caesar. I still was in good standing. But now everything was in peril. And so I thought, I need to do something in order to again establish my authority and make sure that Tiberius knew that I was one of his loyal followers. So I decided to set up some shields. Not in the temple square. I learned my lesson on that one. I just did it in the city. And on these special shields I had engraved in honor of Tiberius, in honor of the most divine excellency, Tiberius. They rioted again. Apparently they were offended that I called him divine, that I labeled him a god. I don't understand. Every single Caesar before and everyone after had that exact same title. This was nothing new. They just were angry people. So they again sent word to Tiberius, and Tiberius came back to me and he said, you are about to be gone. Settle things down, play nice with the people, learn their customs, do whatever it takes to keep them quiet. Do not rock the boat, do not upset the people. He made it clear. So I decided that that's what I needed to do. And everything was going along really well, once again, until Jesus came along. I didn't really understand a lot of these religious customs. I had done my best to make friends with the high priest. I had tried to study under him enough in order to learn some of the customs and some of the quirks and idiosyncrasies that they had so that they would not end up rioting on my watch again. So me and the high priest kind of had an understanding. Like, I will not offend you. You won't offend me. Everything will go smoothly. I'll eventually be promoted. I'll get out of here. Who knows? Maybe you can even have your land back. Then one day, Jesus showed up into town. I remember as I was sitting on my dais doing typical adjudicating material when I heard a stir. I heard some stuff happening, and I wasn't sure exactly what was taking place, and so I asked my aide, Tertius. I said, "Tertius, what's going on?" And he said, "I don't know. There's someone coming into town, and there seems to be some sort of celebration, but I'm not entirely certain." And I told him, "Can you go find out, please?" And so he did. He came back, and he talked about how there was a person who had come in, and everyone seemed to love him. They were yelling, "Hosanna." There was palm branches spread, and he came in on all things, a donkey. He seemed harmless enough. That was pretty much the extent of it until the next day when Caiaphas asked to speak with me about this man named Jesus because he didn't like him. And I told him, I said, "I don't understand why. It's not that big of a deal. So some people like him. They held a parade for him. It's all quiet now. Why not just leave things be?" And he told me about how he was a problem person. He was a troublemaker. And he constantly was causing issues, religious issues. And so he said that he needed to find a way in order to kind of silence everything, kind of get things quiet once again. And so he said, if I could help out with that. And I go, "I'm not too sure what you want me to do. There's not much I can do." And he says, "We're going to arrest him and we're going to try him and convict him and we need you to put him to death." And that's kind of how things had to happen. We had taken the right of capital punishment away from the Jewish people. They could not execute their own people anymore. If anyone was going to die, they were going to die at the hands of the Romans. The Jews were barbaric. They would just throw rocks on your head until you passed out and bled out. We would simply just crucify them. So I said, "I will see what I can do. I hope that I can help, but I do have my own standards. I still am in charge," and I needed to let him know if things were going to happen, they were going to happen my way. Well, the day finally came, or I should say the evening finally came. It was late at night, and they wanted to bring this man named Jesus before me. And I'm thinking to myself, "Are you kidding? It is the middle of the night, and you want me to hold a trial? This makes no sense." And Caiaphas said, "Please do this for us." I figured, what's the harm? So he was brought in. And I took my seat on the judge's chair, and I opened formal proceedings. "What charges do you bring against this man?" And you will not believe the charge they brought. Blasphemy. I looked over, I said, he claims to be a god. "Yes, and according to our rules, he must die for that." I'm thinking to myself, "Are you kidding? If I executed every person who claimed to be a god, I'd have to kill the Caesar himself. This is ridiculous." And I'm like, "Please tell me you have something else." And they muttered something about he wanted to destroy the temple. And I go, "Okay, now we're getting somewhere. What is he going to? He's going to destroy the temple. What does that mean?" "I don't know. He says he's going to destroy the temple and 3 days later build it back up again." I don't understand. Like, he is a crazy person. That's all he is. I looked at him directly. I said, "I see no basis in charge against this man. There is no reason to execute him. Lock them up? Beat them a little bit? Sure, but kill them? You have got to be kidding me. And Caiaphas just looked at me with that look that said, "You promised." I didn't know what to do. So I decided to interview him, thinking maybe I can draw some more out of him and figure out what's going on. So I decided to interview him myself in my chambers. And so I spoke to him. It was a very disappointing conversation. He stayed silent most of the time. He even then talked about truth. He wanted to speak about truth. And I'm like, what's truth? It's all relative. And he did. He finally then fessed up. I said, "You realize the charges they're bringing against you?" And he says, "Yes." I said, "Are you actually a god?" And he says, "It is as you say." Misguided, foolish, troublemaker, but a criminal worthy of death? No. As I was talking with him, I discovered that the man was actually a Galilean. And I thought, oh, finally. Finally, I got a way that I could get out of this whole situation. What I decided to do was, since he was Galilean, was he actually was under the auspices of Herod the Tetrarch. And I thought, this is perfect. I'm going to send him to Herod. He's Herod's problem. The religious people can go. I'm sure Herod will execute him quickly. He likes to kill people. Well, it only took about an hour. Herod's offices were simply a mile away. And so Herod sent him back with this note: "I've discovered that he was born in Bethlehem. He's actually your problem." Okay, that didn't work. So I thought, I will have to try and adjudicate this properly. I gather everyone back together again, and I am about ready to start the proceedings when Tertius interrupts me once again. "I have a note from your wife." "What does Procula want?" "She needs to give you this message." "I'm a little busy right now." "Does it have to happen now?" Tertius said, "It had to." So I paused for a moment, went back into my chambers, and I read the notes. "Have nothing to do with this man named Jesus. I've had a dream." Great. Now my wife is becoming a religious nut. "I've had a dream, and it has caused me lots of problems. And I know that this man is innocent. He should not die. I wanted to write back." Duh! I know he's innocent. "But there's nothing I can do. I'm being railroaded here. I cannot stop this." And so they were brought back before me again, and I told him, I said, "Look, I find no basis." And they say, "Kill him." And then I had a stroke of genius. I had totally forgot. I didn't realize it until it was right upon me, because we had just convicted this other guy. He was a nasty man. His name was Barabbas. He was a murderer. No one liked Barabbas. And I thought to myself that there is a custom that the Jewish people like in order to celebrate their Passover that was quickly on the horizon. As a show of good faith from the Roman government, we would release a political prisoner. Well, I guess Barabbas qualifies for that. Yeah, he qualifies. He's a religious persecuted person. He's a killer, but that's okay. I think I have an idea, because I'll just ask them, "Who do you want released?" And I will just give them the choice: Barabbas, who's a killer and a murderer, and y'all hate him, or Jesus, who everyone seems to like, except for the religious leaders. They held a parade for him. This is perfect. So I had Jesus standing before me, and I brought Barabbas out, and I looked out on the crowd, and I said, "Ladies and gentlemen, it is a custom for me to release someone. Who would you like me to release?" And right then, Tertius shows up again. "What do you want? Sir, you need to know something. I'm kind of busy." "Sir, I don't think you understand. That's not the same crowd." "What do you mean it's not the same crowd?" He said, "This crowd is a group of people that were brought in by the chief priests, by the religious leaders." I said, no, they all they said something like Hosanna. They were praising." He says, "No, that's not that group. They're still asleep. They don't even know what's going on." And I looked out, and already the shouts started to come. "Release Barabbas." So I had no choice. I released Barabbas, and then I said, "What do you want me to do with this man named Jesus?" And they kept yelling, "Crucify him." And I kept pleading with them. I did everything I could. "He does not deserve to die. This is improper. This is immoral. You cannot do this." Until finally one of them yelled out something. "If you do not kill him, you are not a friend of Caesar's." They had me. I knew that if I did not kill this man named Jesus, there would be another riot on the most important holiday of the Jewish people, and I know for a fact that I would then be sentenced to live out my miserable existence being the governor of Gaul. So I killed him. I executed him. It wasn't my fault. I made sure they knew it and stood right in front of them. Washed my hands. Ain't my fault. And they all said, "It's our fault. We'll take responsibility." And I'm like, "You're darn right you're going to take responsibility. You killed this man." I remember returning to my residence that evening, and Procula looked at me and said, "Did you get my message?" "Yes, I got your message." She said, "What happened?" I said, you don't understand. I had no choice. It wasn't my fault. I had to execute him." And then she just looked at me. She looked at me the same way some of you are looking at me now. With your smug, arrogant attitude. But I know your lives too. I hear your excuses. You are a college student who is playing under a scholarship, and you just got a bad grade in one of your classes, and you need to make up that work. But you don't have the time because college life and sports are difficult. You have practices every day. You live, eat, and breathe that sport. You don't have any time barely to do anything. You can't even really hang out with your friends. You have no time to study. You are exhausted all the time, and so you ask your friends, "I need some help." And the friend says, "I took that class, and I have a paper you can use. Just change the name. Professor won't even be the wiser." And you say to yourself, "It's not my fault. The system is rigged against me. If they didn't have this many requirements on me, I wouldn't have to do this. But they forced me to do this." Now, some of you have been inside of, you call it the mall? And you're in a store and you see a new pair of headphones. $149 for a pair of headphones. And you're thinking to yourself, you don't have it. And you realize no one's looking. It'll be super simple to take it. Besides, those stores are the reason you can't afford it. All those fat cats, all those bloated salaries. Yes, if they wouldn't charge so much, you wouldn't have to steal. So you cry out, it's not my fault. The system is rigged. It's against me. You're flirting with that girl at work. You know you're not supposed to, but you feel alive. You feel feelings that you've never had before for such a long time. And so you flirt back, but it's no big deal. And by the way, it's innocent, it's harmless. And if only your husband was just a little more attentive, if only he complimented you, if only he told you more. And so you flirt. It's innocent. But it's your spouse's fault. Only they would do more for you. I've heard of some of senior citizens. You start dating. You're thinking, wow, I never knew I could have love after the death of my spouse. And you start making plans and you're thinking maybe we should consider getting married. And then you realize if you get married, one of you loses your Social Security benefits. And so you quickly approach the pastor and you say, can you marry us in the eyes of God so that you can retain your Social Security benefits? Is it right? Well, you know it's not, but you realize it's not your fault. It's the government's fault that they have these stupid rules that say you can't do that. We've all done it. We've all broken the rules. We've all blamed other people. You've all said the same thing I have. It's not my fault. And I tell you this much, it doesn't bother me. Never has, never will. I sleep well at night. I hardly ever think about it. I think Pilate could probably make a good case. I really do think he could. It's not his fault. He was put in a bind that probably many of us don't really appreciate it until we start looking at our own lives and we realize we've said the same exact things. We blame everyone else for the problems that we have when really we need to look at ourselves. You need to hear this extremely clearly. Some of you are missing out on the most glorious news of all times. Because the more we push blame onto everyone else except ourselves, the less we can actually receive the forgiveness that God gives us. We end up shortchanging ourselves. I know it's hard. I really do. No one likes to admit fault, especially me. But when you finally come to the conclusion that you are at fault, you have sinned, you need forgiveness. The same Jesus that was crucified says to you, I forgive all of your sins. And those words are the sweetest in the sound of a sinner's ear if we would but admit we need him. Let's pray. Father, forgive us We are good at blaming other people, not so good at taking responsibility ourselves. And we are in need of your grace. And I know, Lord, some of us are sitting here thinking, but it's so hard to say I've sinned. It's so hard to confess that I've made a mistake. And yet you are poised, you are ready to extend to us the most gracious word, that the most heinous of sins, the most emptiest of hearts, the most vilest of motivations can all be wiped out, guilt-free, paid for in full because of what you have done. So Lord, I pray that we would dare, take responsibility, that we would dare to humble ourselves before you, exposing our most ugliest of sins, so that we might hear the sweet words of forgiveness that has been given to us because of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. For our time of communion, this is when we receive that word of forgiveness. When we hear God saying to us, I love you, I've paid for your sins. I remember reading a while ago that someone believes that Pilate figured it out eventually, that he may have actually ended up being a Christian. I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know this much. Christ's forgiveness was extended to him. Even he could receive God's forgiveness, and so can you. So for our time of communion, we're going to do pass around communion. The bread is gluten-free, wine, grape juice. For those that don't wish to take grape juice, for those that don't wish to take the alcohol, we are going to pass around and then commune together as a family, because there's nothing quite like exposing yourself and saying, Lord, I need your forgiveness, than to take it with a bunch of other nasty, rotten people. And I know that some of you are sitting there thinking, I am the only one. I know some of you in your head, is he talking about me? Is he preaching to me? Did he figure something out about my life that how does he know? I don't know anything. All I know is you all are bad because you're like me. And I too have sinned quite grievously and I need God's forgiveness. So receive comfort that we're going to be communing together. So as we pass out the bread and wine, I'm going to need help for people, 8 people, men, women, young, old, doesn't matter, to pass out the bread and the wine. For those who haven't communed with us, you just take the bread, you take the wine, you hold it in your hands. Don't eat it or drink it. We'll commune together. During the first song we sing, we'll pass everything out. Then I will come up, we will commune, and then we will sing the second song. Do not commune the band. For those that are going to help pass out stuff, do not commune them until the break, because they're talented. They can't play and grab stuff. It's just too hard. Nicole could do it because she has a free hand. So don't do that until then, okay? For the rest of us, bread and wine, hold on to it. Let's prepare our hearts, and then using the worship song, we'll also prepare our hearts. So Lord, we come to you now in this time, broken, hurting, trying to dodge the guilt, trying to get out from under the blame, and then we realize